That little flood thing happened in the middle between there. And I do apologize. These are sobering words to start off our new year. Pastor Dustin picked this out, so when he gets back, give him a hard time. No, these are difficult words to hear, but this is a good teaching sermon today. I'm going to be teaching you what God has revealed to me. And as you hear this, I want you to hear this with words of the faithful. I want you to hear this as a Christian. And that means you have to leave the world outside. You have to leave culture outside. You have to leave even cultural Christianity outside. This has to be biblical truth to be able to wrestle with something this difficult. You see, in our sermon series, we're going to look back to the future. And when you look back, especially like we are today, all the way back to creation, you realize that this is not the way that God meant it to be. God made a perfect creation. He made man and woman, and he said, "It is good." So if you look back, you see that there's been a fallen world, there's been sin that has entered the world, and you might also look at your own life if you go back to when you were youth, as the text said. And you might see times also where you had much difficulty with sin, and you may still, if you're like me, struggle with that sin today. And the truth is, this is true for us because the world has fallen. The perfect creation of God has fallen. Sinfulness has entered the world, and now, as Paul told us very purely, we all fall short of the glory of God. The heart of man has been corrupted, and it needs to be healed and changed. You see, there is a perfect and eternal version of you that God made you to be, and it had a pure heart. But as sin entered the world, we were corrupted, we were changed, we were conceived and born into a sinful world with sinful flesh as a fallen version of ourselves. And as the text is honest enough with us to say, even a heart that's not bad, but even evil. You see, sin is the separation from God. And God wants you with him. We were meant to be with God. So he takes it so seriously, he calls anything that separates you evil. In fact, just the beginning with Adam and Eve, the knowledge of good and evil, they only knew good. But then because of the great deceiver, they learned of evil. And their corrupted hearts were drawn to it. And as Paul tells us, this is very serious because the wages of sin, the wages of separation from God is death. And though we were meant to live forever, now death is a present reality in this world that I know many in this room are all too familiar with. If God's word from Genesis is too far back for you, if you're like, "Pastor Andy, that's the old covenant stuff." Out of Christ's own mouth, he preached of the heart and the evil that can come from it in Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. This is a powerful testimony from our own Lord and Savior who came for us that the fallen world is perishing. Without God's grace, without intervention, we will all be on the highway to hell. Enslaved to our sin and sentenced to eternal separation from God. Brothers and sisters, there are people all over this world right now that don't have what you and I have. They have not heard the good news. They don't know God like you and I know him, and that's the true God. Or they might be one of those ones that have found out about a God that isn't the true God and they've turned from him. Or they've turned to other gods. Or they've been deceived and misled by the powers of the world. They need to hear the gospel. They need to know who God really is. And that's up to you and me. And that's how we'll end our time today. But first I want to say, what about us? What about the chosen? What about the faithful? What about the saved? What about our hearts? Well, first of all, Genesis is talking about our hearts too. Our hearts are under attack, and evil is invading it. Our sinful flesh and the fallen powers of the world want nothing more than to steal our faith. He wants to separate us from God, to drag everything down to hell and have us forget who God is and what he's done for us. This is the spiritual warfare that we face. But spiritual warfare is not what you think. First of all, Satan has no power and no authority in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to explain what that means in a second. That's very important. But you also need to understand, as C.S. Lewis did such a good job in his book Screwtape Letters, Satan is not trying to overwhelm you, obviously, on a battlefield that he can win. That's not how Satan works. He can't win against God. He has been cast out of heaven, but now on earth, he's trying to slowly erode and undermine our trust in God. And he's trying to deceive us. One of the most powerful ways he does that is to make us think we are not sinners and we don't need a savior. He tries to change what God says is good and bad for us. He says, as he did to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did it really come from the mouth of God that he made them man and woman? Is it really true that if you lust after another, you're committing adultery? Did he really say that? Did he really say, love your enemy? Who would say that? You see, sometimes even as Christians, we think, well, you know, I'm cool with God. I'm spiritual. I'm a decent person. So I don't have to really worry about Satan and that sin stuff. Some Christians even think that they don't sin. Everything they does is good. And that is the great deceiver. That's not what God's word says. Paul, an incredible convert, preacher, and leader of the early church, speaking to the believers in Rome, he wrote this honestly to the believers, right? The believers, us, the faithful. He says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Paul was a brilliant student of God, but also a great teacher. And early on in his life, he was an incredible teacher of something we call the law. That's the stuff we read today, the hard stuff to hear about what we do. Paul knew that God had graciously and lovingly given us direction and truth in his word. And anytime we read scripture, we can see the things that God commands us to do or tells us we shouldn't do, whether it's worship other gods or not to commit adultery or even to love God and love others and love our neighbors. This is God's beautiful law. And Paul knew, and he writes really well in Romans, that the law serves three purposes. It's a curb for our life to make sure we don't go astray. It keeps us on the path that God wants us on, where we are safe and loved and saved. He gives us a mirror for our sin. That truthfulness, it's hard to look into, but to see the fact that we all sin. And Paul wrote that he even his own struggled with sin. And it's also that guide. It shows us that what it looks like to love others in the way that God loves us. It tells us those things we shouldn't do because they'll hurt us. But we have to keep this law in perspective. Paul, Martin Luther understood the life of a Christian as a life of repentance. To repent of sin, we have to know of our sin. And then we have to confess our sin so that we can be forgiven. And this is something we do each and every day. This is not to increase our guilt, Luther found out. It was to increase our faith. And it's hard to do that sometimes. In Romans 7, Paul gives me these difficult but incredibly vulnerable words that I can certainly identify with. He says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I don't want to do. And he goes on to say, for I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Have you ever been there? Come on, God, this time, help me be good. Help me not make that mistake I'm doing all the time. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do. The thing that separates me from God, I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Is that an honest preacher or what? Talking about himself. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, the knowledge of your sin is not your enemy. It is your friend. It is God's good and gracious call to repent and leave that stuff behind. Your enemy is the lie that you are not a sinner and you do not need a savior. Those are the people I worry about. Your enemy is the lie that you can save yourself. You cannot. Not even on your best day. But to switch gears as Paul and Luther often did, and I'm going to do today, I want you to never for a second think that that sin that you have, the sin that is real, the sin that is true, is ever too much for God. In fact, the first step of knowing it is so you can be set free. The light is coming to the world and the darkness will not overcome it. Paul continued. He understood this in Romans 7. He said, the wretched man that I am. He's being honest about his sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He knows he needs a Savior. What does he say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And in the same way, if you keep reading those words I read earlier from Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the payment, the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because he, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you need any more clear of a picture right there that Christ has saved you? A sinner. So here we sit, asking, what does this mean? How can this be so? The truth of salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ is right there, but yet I'm sinful? There's a battle being waged over our hearts, and I think Martin Luther brilliantly examined this when he said, we are simultaneously, at the same time, sinners and saints. We live in a world that is fallen, and we need to know that, but we also live in and under the kingdom of God, which has come in Christ Jesus. We have dual citizenship in earth and in heaven until Christ returns and makes all things new. Until the world is fixed, this is how it's going to be, and the people that understand this are set free. Don't misunderstand. The kingdom of God has come, Christ said by his own words, and we live under it. We live as temples of the Holy Spirit now in his presence at our death, but someday we will be fully and bodily with him when he comes again. And that's why if you saw me smiling at the Lord's table today, it's because that is a foretaste of the meal to come. God brought the future perfection of being with him bodily, and he brought it to us right here, and we received it in a small piece of what will be eternity with him. Brothers and sisters, while justification, or the gracious act of God to save and set us free, is perfect and is complete, our sanctification is imperfect and ongoing. That means God has saved you, and now he is transforming you and preparing you to be and return to be who he made you to be, and that's sinless. Having the saving work of Christ applied to us and having received the Holy Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit works in two ways. Through the preaching and teaching of the word to bring people to the knowledge of God and how he saves, exactly what I'm doing right now. And the Holy Spirit works by calling us to separate ourselves from our sin, calling us to repentance so that we can return to God where we're meant to be and we can be built up in faith. And the best part is the Holy Spirit is making us more and more like the person, the perfect person God created us to be. He does that through baptism, like Cooper did today. By absolution, like we did today, hearing God's word of forgiveness. And at the Lord's Supper, where we receive his grace and mercy, the Holy Spirit is working through us and working through the word and sacrament. Do you get why we pastors want you to be in church and be in God's word? The hearing of the word creates faith and sustains us, and Satan's arrows can't touch you. When you are baptized or you remember your baptism, you're remembering God applied the cross to you, and no longer can you say, oh, he saved everyone else. No, he saved you. And that's why we made the mark of the cross on Cooper's head and on his heart, knowing Cooper will never spend a day where he is not saved by God. Remembering that his sins have been washed away and he's been given a new life, and that life is eternal, Satan doesn't stand a chance. And I talked about the three uses of the law, but there are three uses of Jesus. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to return to the person God created us to be so that we can return to him. He is the truth that speaks into the world that tries to deceive us and sets us free and helps us know the real truth about who he is and who we are. and he is the new life, the old us, the sinful us, the broken heart, sinful heart has no more, and we have new life, and it's being sanctified each and every day. In Genesis, we see due to the fall into the sin, the heart of man is sick. If it were not for the love of God, our hearts could not love. We could not be saved, and we would not have peace now or hope for the future. But because Christ came down and laid down his life for us, Paul concluded that our hearts have been changed. I love this beautiful text in Romans 5. If this is not a better commercial to read Romans 5, all of the Romans I've shared with you today are so beautiful. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we can even rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And our hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has been given to us. God has found you. He has saved you. He is calling you, and now he's protecting you. He began a good work in you in baptism, as he did today for Cooper, and it continues each and every day. We can face the truth of our sinfulness without discomfort, because his mercies are new every day. We can be honest with ourselves now. Satan cannot touch us, because God's mercy and grace have made us saints. And because that's true, the accuser can no longer accuse you. And you are on a path to fully become who God intended you to be. He is with you now, and you will be with him fully in the new heaven and the new earth. You will never perish. You will live forever with him. Until Christ returned, Paul says, we do battle thorns. He had a thorn in his side. That thing that he doesn't want to do that he does. But as he said, in our weakness, he, God, is strong. Our Savior is more powerful, and his power is amplified when we need him. That is when God shows up and shines brightest. You don't have to be thornless. You don't have to be perfect. You can trust that God is here for you. The good work he has done in your baptism continues and will continue until he returns. So in hearing these words today, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you have a Savior, and your Savior is Jesus Christ? Amen. But my question I have for you as we leave today is, how does this good news change you? How does this good news motivate you? Is your heart saying, well, since I can't be perfect anymore, I guess I better do the best I can. I better lean on that grace and just get by. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no means, by no means. That is not the life that God has saved you for. If you were going to take a test and you knew it was going to be virtually impossible to get 100%, would you just wing it? No. You would study, and you would do your best to try and get that 100% or somewhere close to it. If you were an athlete and you were going up against tough competition, what seems like an unwinnable game, where the other team is going to make good plays, things are going to go their way, there's going to be good bounces for them, bad calls, it's going to be tough, are you going to show up and give half effort? No. That's a reason to come and play harder than you've ever played before. If you're an actor or a singer, and you know it's going to be really hard to get every word right or sing every note perfectly, are you going to just take it easy and hope for the best? Of course not. You're going to be prepared. And you're going to go and you're going to sing and act and give imperfect art that will get a standing ovation. And if you're a parent and you know your children are going to battle sinful nature, you know that they're not going to be perfect, are you just going to wing it? No, you're going to do everything you can to help your child have faith and know Jesus loves them. And that's why, even though God knew we were going to have evil hearts, he made us. And now he is making us new. And so I leave with this prayer for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to look back so we can see the future. Thank you for showing us our sin and being our Savior from it. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this world but not of it. Continue to sanctify us through your word and sacrament until Christ can come again. And Lord, please come soon. Amen. I've got one verse that I want to read to you before I let you go in a couple journal questions. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, work heartily. Do it with your whole heart and soul. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ, the one who has saved you. And so I ask you, do you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? I pray that you leave here answering yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ is not just the Savior, but your Savior? I too pray that you leave here saying yes. But my last question is, what are you going to do with this new life of freedom until Christ returns? If I can help you answer those questions, God be good.